Good morning, everybody. It's nice to have you all with us. I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen. And tell them that they are accepted. That we are blessed to have them. Amen. Well, praise God. This morning I have a message that spoke to my heart. And I do believe that if it speaks to my heart, it's going to speak to yours. I want to start off by reading from the book of Psalm 102. And it says here, the prayer of an afflicted man. How many of you feel sometimes that your life is afflicted? Come, just don't be scared now. Just wave at me. There's a couple of people you should put both hands and both legs up because I know your life. And I know that right now, things are tough. It says here, the prayer of an afflicted man when he faints and pours out his lament before God. In other words, he's like, oh Lord, I can't do this anymore. And this is what he's praying. He says, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call and answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food because of my loud groaning. I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl. Like an owl amongst the ruins, I lie awake. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day my enemy taunts me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food, and I mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Now, I don't know exactly what was going on in this oak's life, but when you listen to his prayer, he was going through a lot of problems. Call it trials, call it tribulations. I don't know. This guy, his life was literally in the pit of despair. Now, he's praying and he's asking God, please hear me. This is my circumstance. And you know, we don't have to tell God our circumstances. It's not like it's going to be some news to him. He knows exactly what's going on in our life. But he talks to God anyway. And then he comes verse 12. And I want you to listen to this. He says, but you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures throughout all generations. And then he says, listen to verse 13. This man has a lot of problems. He's been afflicted in so many different ways, but I want to show you the one thing that's going to change his life. He hasn't changed his attitude towards God. Listen to what he says in verse 13. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. And today that's what I want to talk to you about. You know, this blessed my heart because, yeah, the word of God says that there is an appointed time for the favor of God to be released in your life. And everything that this man has prayed about, he knows that it's all going to just fall into place. The obstacles are going to disappear. The affliction is going to just melt away. And God is about to do something new in his life. Today I want to talk to you about the appointed time of God's favor upon your life. And I do believe the appointed time for God's favor upon your life is right now. I want you to listen to this. Psalm 102. You will arise and you will have compassion on Zion. Look at your neighbor and say, God is a God of compassion. You know, sometimes when we go through all of these things, it's easy for us to think that God doesn't care. But we don't see the bigger plan. We don't know where we are right now in God's master plan for our lives. And you know, that's when we start getting frustrated. That's when we get angry. And sometimes we take out our anger on people that we shouldn't, and sometimes even on God. But yeah, we have proof. The Word of God tells us God is a compassionate God. And he says, you will arise and you will have compassion on Zion, for it is time. Look at your neighbor and say, it is time. Guys, I know there's a lot of you that is in this place today. You have been crying out to God. You might not have used such nice words as this psalmist did, but in your own way, you've been talking to God about your problems. You've been bringing your trials and your tribulations. You've been telling God, I can't do this anymore. Please have mercy on me. I want to use his words. And I want to say to you, God's Spirit is speaking to you today, and he says to you, it is time. There's a different translation that puts it this way. He says, you will arise and you will have mercy on Zion. It is time to favor her. The appointed time has come. And you know, what blessed me so much is that it says there in the Bible, there is an appointed time. It's not like God. You see, here's how amazing God is. He knew you were going to go through trials. He knew you were going to go through tribulations. He knew you were going to go through problems. He knew you were going to get swamped. You would be in the pit of despair. You know, he knew everything that was going to happen in your life. And he has already appointed a time for everything to break free. For the favor of God to be loosed and for your life to change. So this verse, as I've already showed you, it forms part of a prayer that a person that is severely afflicted in his life comes before God and he says, oh Lord, please, I can't do this anymore. Please have mercy. Please help me. He describes how his life is hopeless. His bones are burning. His enemies use his name as a curse. You know, it's like his life was so bad. Let's say that his name was Fanamerva. Okay. It's like people would say, oh, are you going to be just like Fanamerva? And everybody's like, oh, please, not that, you know. His name had literally become a curse amongst the people. His heart has withered away and he says, I am reduced to skin and bones. Now, there's two things that can reduce you to skin and bones. One is lack of food and the other one is worry. When you have worry at the pit of your stomach, you know, it's like that worm that sits there and it gnaws at you. You can't eat, you can't sleep, you can't think, and you just begin to wither away. Stress, anxiety, and worry can do that to you. So, I do believe that everybody in this place at some point in time or the other has felt probably to some extent what this man is talking about. And perhaps some of you are feeling that even today. Now, the first good news that I want to give you from the scripture is he says, you will arise. You know, sometimes we have this thing, when is God going to be there for me? When am I going to get this breakthrough? When will my life begin to change? Listen to me very carefully. God's words, God will arise. You know, the enemy wants you to be down. He wants you to be distraught. He wants you to have a mentality of, oh, why must I even try? Because things are not going to change. Yeah, you have a promise from God. I will arise. It's not a question of will he or won't he. It's just a question of when is it going to happen. That's it. Because the promise is already there. God has seen your affliction. God knows the cry of your heart. God's ear is not deaf to your cries and your moanings. And God says to you, my child, I have heard and I am about to arise. First good news is God will arise. And now, here's an interesting thing. When God arises, you must know and understand that everything is about to change. Because when God rises up, it is to do something. Look at your neighbor and say, something is about to happen. Something good is about to happen. When God arises, things are about to change. Things are about to happen. When God arises, the Bible tells us his enemies are about to get a hiding that they will never ever forget. Listen to the scripture, Psalm 68 verse 1. Let me first ask you a question. How many of you have some enemies? Okay, I'm not talking about your mother-in-law. Okay? But we all have, oh, there we go. You do know that you have enemies. There's a whole bunch of demons that don't like you. There's a whole bunch of devils that can't stand you. There's a lot of satanic affliction that doesn't want your life to prosper. You know, one of the main reasons why most of us are in the pit right now is not so much the people. It's what controls the people that keep us down in the pit. You know, the thief did come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And even though sometimes some of you get very upset about it and you can't understand how this works, the Bible teaches us that this thing is out there. He's called the thief. He robs you of your peace. He robs you of your joy. He robs you, if he can, he'll rob you of your sanity. He will rob you of your sleep. He will rob you of your health. He will rob you of your prosperity. There's so many things he wants to take from you. But he's your enemy. And when God is about to arise, the enemy of God is about to get a hiding. Psalm 68 says this, may God arise. Again, somebody calling out to God, he says, may God arise. And then he says, this is what's going to happen. May his enemies be scattered. You know, the way I look at it, do you know how the enemy truly gets scattered? And I'm speaking in the natural now. I know not everybody likes action movies, but I kind of like them quite a bit. And you know when that big bomb lands and there's just a big crater and whatever was there is gone. You can't even pick up pieces of it. It's just obliterated. That's when I see what I see when I read the scripture. May his enemies be scattered. God, when he arises, is going to obliterate whatever is coming against you. They will not know what hit them. They will never be able to regroup and they will never rise up against you ever again. May God arise. May his enemies be scattered. May his foes flee before him. Now look at the way he puts this. He says, as smoke is blown away by the wind, may you blow them away. Have you ever seen what happens when wind comes? You see the smoke, suddenly there's no smoke. What happened to it? Nobody knows. It's gone. That's how the enemies of God are going to be treated. And then he says, as wax melts before the fire, may the wicked perish the same way. You know, when you take fire and you take wax, which one is going to win? Do you think the wax has a snowball's hope in hell? No, it's going to be destroyed. All this psalmist is trying to tell us is when God arises, the enemy has no chance. Look at your neighbor and say, I have good news for you. Your enemies have no chance. Now, if you could hear in the spirit world, you would hear click, 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 click. It's a combination of two things. The enemy's teeth are chattering and their knees are going click, 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 click. Because they know that when the spirit of God begins to move, the enemies of God are going to be destroyed. So from this psalm, it is very clear to see that you do not want to be an enemy of God. And I want you to understand something. God does have enemies. And I'm going to show you now who his enemies are. So let's ask the question. If God's enemies are in for a big problem, who would qualify to be an enemy of God? I'll tell you who is God's greatest enemies, besides the devil now, because we do know that the devil is a problem. But whoever is an enemy of you and you and you and me is an enemy of God. Let me show you something interesting. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 5, we find the account of the apostle Paul who is on his way to Damascus. And at this point in time, his main purpose in life is to persecute the church. He brought about the destruction of a lot of people because of his zeal to obliterate the church. A lot of people were persecuted and even killed. And then on his way to Damascus, he has this very supernatural experience where Jesus appears to him. The light coming from Christ is so bright and he has such a big shock that donkey falls off his donkey. And he's groping around on the floor and Jesus speaks to him. And he says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting Matthew, James, John, Luke? He says, why are you persecuting me? I want you to understand something. God looks at it from this point of view. You touch my kids, you touch me. So who is an enemy of God? Whoever is coming after you is coming after God. And God is the one that will stand up for you. God is the one that will fight for you. God is the one that will put your enemies in place because your enemy is God's enemy. Thank you. You know, the spirit of death that is giving you a hard time, he's God's enemy. The spirit of despair that is sucking the life out of you right now is God's enemy. The spirit of depression that wants you to look at life in the bleak and in the darkness, that wants to show you that there is no reason to continue and rob you of your joy, is God's enemy. And I wouldn't want to be even another person that is out to try and destroy your life, because they will then also qualify as God's enemy. You see, Saul, when Jesus spoke to him, said, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you my enemy?" And he was taught a lesson. So, Jesus did not say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" God takes it personal when the devil or people out there have an issue with you. When somebody plots your destruction, God takes it very personal indeed. Is he willing to do something about it? Well, he did in the case of Paul. Are you any different? No, you're not. God is about to do something. When somebody touches you, they touch the God who loves you. They touch the God who took responsibility for you. They touch the God who looks out for your best interest. So whoever picks a fight with you has picked a fight with God. Tell me something. How far are they going to go? They're going to go nowhere. And even if right now you think that they are getting somewhere, just picture this. God versus the Mickey Mouse giving you a hard time right now. You can't lose. Look at your neighbor and say, "I can't lose." Because you can't lose. Because you love God. And because you have chosen to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, God has taken responsibility for you. And God is willing to act on your behalf. Even if sometimes you feel like he's not, the Word of God teaches you today, God will act on your behalf. So it can't be as bad as you thought. It's actually a lot better than what you thought. So the good news is, God says he will arise and he will help you to conquer every foe, every enemy, every devil, every demon, every curse. I don't care where it comes from. I don't care how generational it is. I don't care how deep the roots are. I don't care how many generations it's been in your family. If it is an enemy of you, it is an enemy of God. And therefore, it will be conquered. It will be obliterated. Amen? Well, praise God. The second good news that we find in that passage is this. When God arises, not only does it spell doom and destruction for his enemies, but it will also bring God's blessing upon his children. When God arises, when God feels the need to get up and do something, he's about to do two things. He's going to sort out the enemy in your life, and he's going to move his hand to bless your life. And I want to remind you, God will arise. Did you hear that? God will arise. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Sorry. God will grant favor. Let's go back to that first scripture that I read. Psalm 102, verse 13. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. I prophesy over you today that the mercy of God is touching your life even now as I speak. For the Spirit of God is moving upon the words. The Word of God is truth. The Word of God is life. The Word of God brings power. The Word of God is a double-edged sword. The Word of God is a consuming fire. Right now, the Spirit of God is working. He says, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. It is time to favor her. When God gets up, is to deal with the enemy and to show favor to his children. Look at your neighbor and say, prepare yourself, for the favor of God is at hand. Prepare yourself. The favor of God is at hand. In the book of Luke chapter 4 verse 18, Jesus speaks about the favor. I want to show you that scripture. I spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Luke chapter 4 verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Even Jesus says God wants to bring favor into the lives of people. If you feel that the favor of God is not upon your life, I want to tell you something. That's not the way things are supposed to be, because God wants favor upon your life. Now let's look at what Jesus said. He confirms that God's heart is to release favor upon His children. You know, I like the word favor. It means a step above. It means better than. Do you know what? When God looks at me, when God looks at you, when God looks at us, He sees us in a different light. God's favor elevates us. God's favor exalts us. Now, it is vital to take note of the very first statement that Jesus made when He spoke about the favor of God. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Okay. Here is a very important thing for us to take note of. Nobody is going to have the favor of God unless they have the Spirit of God working in their life. Because the favor of God comes through the work of the Spirit of God upon your life. And now we need to take it one step further. You will never have the favor of God unless the church that you attend is open to allowing the Spirit of God to move and to work. Because the Spirit of God is the one that brings everything Jesus spoke about. I'm going to read it again. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because. Now, I said to you in a previous occasion, when the Bible uses the word because, we are told that there is a reason why the Spirit of God is present. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, today, the Spirit of God is present because He wants to give you favor. The Spirit of God is not just there because He feels like hanging around. The Spirit of God has come to do something. Amen. He didn't come to give us goosies. You know, like warriors. That's the only thing a lot of people ever experience of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God came to do something. He's not yet to hang around. He's not yet to waste time. You know, I don't want to say that He's just very business-like, but in a sense, He came for a purpose. The Spirit of God was upon Jesus to fulfill God's purpose for His life. The Spirit of God is here today to fulfill God's purpose for this church. The purpose is the same. God's Spirit wants to bring change. God's Spirit wants to bring healing. God's Spirit wants to bring restoration. And God's Spirit wants to bring us to the place where we enjoy the favor of God. So, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Unless you, me, us as believers, and the churches that we attend allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, you will never experience God's desire for your life. There are too many people out there and too many churches in this world that try and operate without the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to me very carefully. You know, the reality is this. There's a lot of places today where people are singing hymns, where the Word of God is being read, but the Spirit of God is not welcome. You will not experience God's power if you don't open yourself up to the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is an unfortunate reality that a lot of people don't want the Holy Spirit there, because then man loses control. Because the Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. The Holy Spirit doesn't do what we want. We need to do what He wants. The Holy Spirit doesn't jump when we clap our fingers. We have to move when He wants to move. Do you remember when the Israelites were in the desert and God said, this is how it's going to work. By day I will be a pillar of cloud. By night I will be a pillar of fire. When I move, you move. The Israelites couldn't do what they wanted. Their steps were directed by the Spirit of God. As the Spirit of God moved, so they moved, and that kept them safe. That provided them nourishment. That made sure that they ate and that they had whatever they needed. Their shoes did not wear out, neither did the clothes on their back. You know, that is how God will look after you when you are in step with the Spirit of God. But when you try and do things in your own strength, when you do not open yourself up to the Holy Spirit of God, then you're going to have the opposite. You will have nothing. The reality is this. It is extremely important that you as a believer, I as a pastor, and us as a congregation or as a church, understand how necessary it is that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our meetings. You know, let's touch on a sensitive topic. I have heard it said that people don't want to come to our meetings because we take too long. We sing too much. The prayer goes on too long. Well, if you don't want to be where God is, you don't have to be there. But I want to tell you something. If you walked in the time when Jesus walked the earth, do you think it was any different there? My friend, I've used this many times, and every time I read it, it blesses me and it tells me I'm not far off the plot. You know, people followed Jesus for 3 days and three nights without food. Nobody went home. And apparently he didn't stop ministering. He didn't stop preaching. He didn't stop touching people, healing people, casting out demons. If he did it, why is it a problem for people when we do it today? Because people's hearts have changed. Because people's hearts have become cold, they have become calloused, and people care only about themselves. You know, there's this unwritten thing that Sundays are my day. No, it's God's day. I want to tell you something. This day, you know, there's a scripture that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, this is Sunday. It is the day that the Lord has made. Our purpose is to rejoice and be glad in it. And you know what? How much better to spend this day than to spend it in the presence of God. You know, you can call me whatever you want. Personally, I actually just don't care. I don't lose sleep over it, and I'm not going to change who I am or what I do because it offends a couple of people. My purpose is to bless God. Amen. And if I can bless a couple of you in the meantime, well, glory to God. And if a lot of other people are not going to like me for it, I'm not the first one that will be persecuted for the gospel. I will not be the last one, and I'm not going to change who I am, and I'm not going to change what I do. So make peace with it. Amen. The fact of the matter is, there's too few places where the Spirit of God can do what He wants. And you know what shocks me? The people that are close to me, you speak to my team members, and they will tell you, the one thing that I have in my life that I will never change, I do put God first. And it is my prayer for the Spirit of God to have His way in our meetings. I try and get out of the way and allow Him to lead the way. And that's why no two Sundays are ever the same in this place. Because I will not allow us to conform to any kind of a pattern. Because the moment I create a pattern, I have pushed the Spirit out and I've said, you can't do what you want, now you do what I want. I will not have that. I allow the Spirit of God to move. But the fact of the matter is, God is personal. And He touches people in a very personal way. There are very few churches that you can go to in this country. And I've been around the block. I'm an evangelist. You name the church, I've probably preached there. Maybe not the same one, but the same denomination many times. And I've had a lot of time to see how things operate. And I want to say something to you. And it saddens me to say this. Most churches do not make way for the Spirit to move. Most churches are controlled by the clock. We've got a certain amount of time for the offering. We've got a certain amount of time for the preaching. We've got a certain amount of time for the worship. Actually, we have no time to pray for people because people need to go home and spend time with their families. Wrong. People need God. People need ministry. People need to experience the river of life. But now here's the weird thing. You do what God wants you to do, and they must be, you resect. I mean, these people are mad because they sit in church the whole Sunday. There must be something wrong with them. I'll tell you what's wrong with me. I put God first, not people. And I don't think that that's wrong in God's eyes. Amen. Anyway, I got a bit sidetracked there, but Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to do the following things. We have to preach the good news. Okay, let's get to that. The favor of God cannot manifest apart from the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Everybody in this world wants favor from God. Not everybody in this world is willing to do what is necessary to receive that favor. First things first. Forget about what you think is right in the church and accept what God says is right in the church. The Spirit of God needs to be present. He needs to be in charge. And sometimes if He's going to do some weird things, you better just accept it because God is God. Amen. Now, proclaiming the good news. If you want the favor of God, you must be willing to open yourself up to the other purposes of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus explained it in this passage. And He says here, the first and foremost thing that is important to the Holy Spirit and that is important to God is, guess, people. People are important to God. And you know what? Right now there's a lot of people that are lost. Do you know why they are lost? Because they don't know the good news. They have to be confronted or exposed to good news. And that's where you come in. The first thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do when He anoints you, He wants to anoint you to preach the good news. Now, not all of you are going to be preachers. Don't panic now and think we're going to send you to plant a church in Nigeria or somewhere. Where you are, you have what could be loosely termed a sphere of influence. Be it with the people you work with, be it with the people in your friendship circle, be it at your bridge club or your bowling club or your cricket club or your rugby club or whatever, you have influence in the lives of people. And sometimes in your daily walk, you are going to come across people. If you truly are the light that God wants you to be and the salt of the earth, your life will bring flavor into theirs. You will bring light where they just have darkness, and a door will open for you to be able to share with them about God. And I'm not talking about Bible bashing, because Bible bashing doesn't change nobody's life. It just offends people. Bible bashing is something that religious spirits like to do. The Holy Spirit works differently. The Holy Spirit knows the need in that individual's life, and He will give you the wisdom to speak into that need, to bring revelation, to open their eyes, to open their understanding. And guess what? They're going to be like, what? You mean there's a God that does all of these things? Tell me more. Where do you guys fellowship? Can I come and join? Can I see what God does? That's the way to reach people. You know, there was a time where people used to preach doom and gloom. You know, in Afrikaans, no more said draai of braai. Turn or burn. It pushed more people away. Most people will not respond to that, but the Spirit of God knows how they will respond. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will work through you and touch them. We have to be open to the fact that God wants to use us in whatever way to bring good news. And I want to say something again. To bring the good news is not just to go and stand on your little soapbox and preach about the end of the age and people are going to burn in hell and all of that type of stuff. It is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be the salt and the light of this earth. A lot of people will listen to your testimony because of what they experience from you. Who you are and how they see God working in your life will open the door for them to be receptive to the Word of God. And that can only happen when the Spirit of God is working in your life. When you try in your mind to figure out how to reach people, you will not reach nobody. When it just flows from your spirit and the Holy Spirit is in charge, you will reach people you never thought could be reached. Amen. The good news, or what I would term salvation, needs to reach the lost. And whether you like it or not, you and I, we play a role in this. God's first command to man, what was the first thing that God said to Adam and Eve? Can you remember? Maybe not the very first thing, but there was a command given. He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Listen to this. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. In the church, we also have to be fruitful and multiply. Now, don't go with your mind into a bad place. Because I'm not talking about physical multiplication. I'm talking about spiritual multiplication. Churches that don't multiply die. Do you hear what I'm saying? A church that is not fruitful will be gone tomorrow. There has to be multiplication. People that are out there in the darkness have to come into the light, and they need to be filled with the fire of God, go out into the darkness and bring more people into the light. We still have the same commission. We have to be fruitful and multiply. And the kingdom of God has to expand. Churches that have no life are dead. The Spirit of God brings the life of God into the church. So, a generation that doesn't multiply is a dead generation. Such a generation or church will never experience the working or the power of the Holy Spirit. Before the captives can be set free, because Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Before you can begin to set the captives free, the good news has to go out there. You know, there's a lot of people, they will not, they couldn't be bothered to bring the gospel of good news, but they want to lay hands on everybody and cast out their demons. It doesn't work like that. Do you understand? There is a process at work here. Before you can get the chains off that person, you first got to bring him into the light. Jesus did not just go and cast demons out of every unbeliever that he found. In fact, here's an interesting thing. When Jesus sent the disciples out to go and set the captives free, as he called it, to go and cast out demons, he said, do not go to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In other words, don't go to the people that don't know me. Go to my people and set the captives free. You know, this is something that a lot of people find extremely difficult to understand, and a lot of people fight about it, but I want you to understand something. Deliverance, which means to be set free from demons, devils, curses, witchcraft, sorcery, etc., is not for unbelievers. It is for believers. Oh, but Rion, that's impossible because believers can't have these things. Tell that to Jesus, because that's what he said. And the thing is, if I walk up to this man, just for example today, he's some unbeliever. He's some devil-worshipping, uncircumcised Philistine, okay? And I walk up to him and I lay hands on him, and now I'm, why are you looking at me like that? He's like, oh, you can't be talking about me. I said, for illustration purposes only. Where's his wife? Oh, she's always disappearing. I will have to cast the disappearing spirit out of her later. Anyway, imagine he's like that. So yeah, I come like, oh, you know what, I want to do something. I'm looking for some work. Lay my hands upon him. Oh, probably at least 50 demons there. Let's quickly cast them out. Can I cast those demons out of him? As long as he's still in the darkness and the light has not entered him, what is there to take it out? Because my willpower can't take it out. The Spirit of God has to be inside. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God. In other words, Jesus was saying, when he prays for people to be delivered, the finger of God pushes from the inside and pushes the things out. Now, an unbeliever is not filled with the Spirit of God. What is pushing the demon out? Nothing. Deliverance is not for unbelievers. Deliverance is for believers. And there goes the whole theory that believers can't have demons. You know, I pray for a lot of believers in this church. And I want to tell you, sometimes the foundations of this place rocks because of how things go mad. But the good news is, and it is good news, the captives are still being set free.
Amen.
Amen. So before we can set captives free, we first have to bring them to the light, which means we got to preach the good news. Okay? If we cannot be the light, we can't break any chains. There's a lot of people in this world that they want to pray for people. They want to see signs and wonders and miracles. They see nothing. Why? No good news. The good news comes first. Once the good news is established, the rest will follow. So the good news being shared will open the door for the chains to break, for God's favor to be released. And that's what we need, isn't it? We need that. The Holy Spirit wants to empower every single one of us, every believer, every church, to be effective in the ministry of reaching the lost. Listen to me. You are important to God. But so is the rest of the people out there somewhere that are lost right now. They're not in this church today because they're lost. Who's going to bring them in? Look at your neighbor and say, you. Ah, there's work to do. God, if you allow Him, will work through you. And it'll actually be a lot easier than you think. Sometimes it's as simple as having a conversation and the Holy Spirit just pushes it into the direction that this person needs to hear. And the next moment they open themselves up. The Holy Spirit will do the work. You just have to be the vessel. Amen? Amen. The next thing that is very important is to worship God. Now, in this church, we put a lot of emphasis on worship. And apparently it irritates some people. All I can say to you is you better get with the program, because when you get to heaven, apparently there's 24 hours of worship. So I don't know how you're going to survive up there. In the book of Acts, chapter 16, verse 25 to 34, we find the account of Paul and Silas, who had been locked up. They had been imprisoned. They had been put into chains because they worship, because they spread the good news. Which is interesting, because we would sometimes think that because we are now open to allowing God to use us, that everything must go for us and not against us. It doesn't work that way. Jesus said, in this world we will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus also said, if they persecuted me, who is the master, what makes you think that you will not be persecuted? You know, there's always going to be persecution. There's always going to be problems. There's always going to be trials and tribulations. And the next thing these two guys know, they've been locked up. They've probably been beaten up a little bit. They've been oppressed. And yeah, they are sitting in a jail cell. The doors are locked and they are in chains. So, what do they do? They were in a place where most people would probably be. Now, take into account, they are in a jail cell. For not, you know, you can sort of understand if you're in a jail cell because you beat up an old lady. You can sort of understand why it's okay for you to be in a jail cell where you robbed somebody of R500,000. You can kind of understand if you're in a jail cell where you started a fire that killed 10 people. You know, there's reasons why people could be there. These guys simply tried to be the light and the salt of the earth. They were preaching the good news. Now, follow my thinking. Oh, here I am doing what God has called me to do, and look at where I am right now. Oh, you know, this is so unfair. Yeah. A lot of people in their circumstances would probably be miserable, upset, down, depressed, angry, and most definitely blaming God. If you didn't call me, none of this would have happened. But there's something interesting about Paul and Silas. There was something different about them. Because you see, you don't see that attitude with them. There was no complaining. There was no moaning. There was no temper tantrum. There was no blaming God for anything. Do you know what they did? They worshipped God. And you see, this is where things get a little bit difficult, because the flesh wants to do the other things that I spoke about. The flesh wants to complain. The flesh wants to perform. The flesh wants to curse and swear and be dark and negative and whatever. But they got to a place where they did not act in the flesh, they act in the spirit. Because you see, God is still God.
Yeah.
Yes. I remember.
I start praising and worship, and the gods that told me to shut up.
Amen. Praise God. Listen to this. They had a different spirit on them. They responded by praising and worshiping God. Now, let me tell you something. And they, you were right. God deserves, look at your neighbor and say, God deserves the praise, the glory, the worship and the adoration. God deserves it. You see, listen to me. Listen to me. Irrespective of your circumstances, irrespective of the condition of your life, irrespective of what's just happened to you, He is still the King of Kings. He is still the Lord of Lords. He is still the great I Am. You see, our worship to God should not be dictated by what is going on in our life right now. Because if that was the case, most people would never worship God. Oh, I've got too many problems. Oh, I've got too many trials and tribulations. I've got too many headaches. I've got too many obstacles. God's worship is not based on how good a day you have. God's worship is based on who He is. And I was thinking about this. I want to put it to you this way. Maybe this will help you to understand. You know, the way we are, people tend to, you know, God made us that. You've probably never thought of it this way, and I never thought of it this way until today, but God actually created us to worship. We do that quite easily. Like, let's say we're in a place and some very big superstar walks in there. Everybody's falling all over themselves. Oh, it's so nice to meet you. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. Ooh, your songs just blessed my socks off. You know? It's like immediately you pop into worship mode because, oh, there's an important person. Now imagine this. You're going through a lot of problems, trials, tribulations, everything is just going wrong. And you have a chance meeting with some iconic person from history. Let's say Nelson Mandela. Are you going to be like, ah, you idiot, just get out of my way. You know, I've got problems. Or are you going to be like, oh, Mr. Mandela, oh, so nice to meet you. Oh, you're such a, oh, you've done such wonderful things for the country. What are you doing? You're worshiping the guy. Not, it had nothing to do with your circumstances. When you met the person and you realized who he was, you understood that worship is the right way to treat him. Now, why do we treat God different? You see, the thing is, yes, you have a problem today, but he's still the King of Kings. Oh, yes, somebody just nailed you big time, but he's still the Lord of Lords. Oh, yes, somebody pulled the carpet out from under you, but he's still the great I Am. His worship is not coupled to how you feel. It's coupled to who He is. There's a lot of people in this world. You could have the worst day possible, but when they walk in there, you're going to be like, doing, smiling, happy, falling all over yourself to do things for them, to make them feel good. That's how we should be treating God. Amen. And probably some of us should repent because that's not how we treat God normally. You know, some of us are like, oh, you know what, everything's wrong. I'm not praying for the next week. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to... You think God deserves that? No, He doesn't. Paul and Silas worshipped God in spite of their circumstances. And that, my friends, is what caused God to arise. It was 12 o'clock at night. They've been beaten. They are cold. They are sitting on the floor. They are in chains. They are locked up. They have been abused. They have been violated. What do? They worship God. They give Him praise. They give Him honor. They give Him glory. You see, many people in the church today, they were not ashamed to worship God. You know, I know we're all different. I'm open to that fact. I know we all have a different background and we have a different upbringing. I mean, Eddie was brought up in a different household to me. Mr. Binya, we couldn't be further apart in the way we were brought up. But the one thing that brings us all together is God. And listen to me carefully. This whole thing of people sort of being like, you know, in our church we don't worship like this and we don't worship like that. Worship is worship, my friend. And you better not be ashamed to worship God. Because you're ashamed of God, one day God will be ashamed of you. Worship is something that must come freely. Have I only got 10 minutes left? Wow. But that should be enough time. Say again? Can I extend? Yeah, I'll just recharge my data and I'll extend it a bit. A lot of people are, in a sense, ashamed to worship God. That's not a good attitude to have. Worship is something that must come with gladness. It must come with joy. It must come from the heart. It must flow freely. Amen. It's not my place to tell you how to worship. But I know the attitude must be right when you worship. You know, I sometimes see people, they come and visit us. And then, you know, the person next to you or in front of you might be really having a moment with God. They've got their hands in the air, the tears are rolling down, you know, something is beginning to happen to them. And sometimes you see these people like, they're like very uncomfortable. Why? Worship is worship, but it's important. It's not difficult for us to worship another human being. You know, this might be not your flavor, but imagine now you lived in the 80s and the next moment Michael Jackson comes strutting in there doing the moonwalk. It's like, oh, you know, people pull off all sorts of clothing and throw it at him and like, there's like instant boom, worship. Nobody's ashamed. You know, you take that girl that, like, she's sitting in the back of the class, she never says a word, Michael Jackson walks in, it's like, no shame. But when it comes to God, we're like, oh. We're like a stick insect. We're not moving. In fact, you can hardly see the lips move, you look like a ventriloquist. That's wrong. When we worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship must flow freely. These oaks, they're in prison. They've not had a good day. They don't hold God responsible. They still honor Him. They still praise Him. They still glorify His name. How can the favor of God not come down? Why would God not arise? Chains fall off when you worship freely. Amen. There's a song. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you. A lot of you don't know, but that's a gospel song. Yes, they played it on the top 40. Back in the day, it was played on pop shops. Some of you don't even know what that is. You're not old enough to know. Yeah. But the fact is, listen to those words. Take the shackles off my feet so I can dance. I just want to praise you. I just want to praise you. You know, there's something to be said for that. When you begin to truly praise God, the shackles actually begin to come off. They fall off and something in your life begins to change. Unfortunately, many people in the church today are ashamed to worship God, which is like really disturbing because that's the whole purpose why we're getting together, isn't it? Is to worship Him, is to praise Him, is to glorify Him. The anointing flows to break the yoke when worship flows freely. You know, everybody wants, oh Lord, let your anointing flow. Well, before the anointing is going to flow, worship has to flow. It brings that anointing in. The devil only feels uncomfortable where worship flows freely. I want to tell you something. The devil doesn't like worship. Many times in our meetings, when the worship gets very powerful, demons erupt spontaneously because it's like it gets too hot in here for them. If the devil doesn't like worship, then you must know it does something good. Amen? Because it creates the presence. It invites the presence of God. The Bible says the Spirit of the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. In other words, when we worship, when we get to a place that we truly worship, the Spirit of God, the atmosphere becomes thick with the anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost. Worshiping God caused Paul and Silas to enter the time of God's favor. What brought the time of God's favor into them? Worship. An earthquake came. Everything shook, the prison doors opened, and the chains fell off. Now, there were quite a few miracles that happened. Yeah, firstly, the earthquake. Because the Bible says there is an appointed time for the favor of God, when the favor of God came, the appointed time also came for an earthquake. The earthquake opened the cell doors. Now, an earthquake can't cause the shackles to fall off. That was just God. God's finger touched those shackles and boom, they fell off. Off their hands, off their feet, the favor of God manifested in that cell. Just like the disciples, we too may experience hardships. You see, the devil's always busy. It's like Eddie's brother once said, it's his job to give everybody a hard time. I mean, that's in the Bible. That's what he does. So it doesn't help you complain about it. It's better you do something about it. The devil is always busy. Evil people will always try and oppress you, but God is always faithful. God's favor opens doors that are shut. God's favor causes chains to break. God's favor will turn your enemies into your servants. And God's favor, even in the lion's den, will turn the lion into a lamb. Psalm 102 verse 13. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. That's what I want to talk to you about today. The appointed time has come. The appointed time is here. Jesus already confirmed it in the New Testament. He was sent to bring the favor of God. Some of us are far from it because of the attitudes of our heart. Some of us are far from it because we don't want to walk in the light. We like to hana around in the darkness. We got to stop all that nonsense. Some of us, we don't like to worship. Well, you're removing yourself from God's favor. You're removing yourself from the power of God moving in your life. Drop your attitude. Drop your nonsense. Be happy about God. Don't be ashamed of God. Open your heart and allow your heart to worship, to experience God's power. Countless men and women in the Bible have experienced what we're talking about today, the appointed time manifested in their lives. Maybe you've been swallowed up by the pit of despair. Maybe you've been swamped by trials and tribulations. Maybe you were devastated by some big disappointment. And probably, because that's just how the devil is, he's been talking to you and telling you, oh, you know what, things are never going to change, everything's always going to be like this, God has forgotten about you, nobody cares about you. Here is some brilliant news for you. God has already appointed a time for His favor to come upon your life. Your chains will break. The lions will become lambs. The shut doors will open. It's time. It's time for God's favor. It's time for God to arise. And I do believe that God is going to do something very big in this meeting today. Because it's time. This is God's appointed time. Can somebody give the Lord a big hand, please?